Amen. It's interesting, isn't it, how different people react and respond in quite different ways to exactly the same thing. So if we just dwell on the general election for a moment, when one politician, I'm not going to pick on anyone because this is not a political statement, when one politician is going off on one about something and some people are going, yeah, that's great, and others are just wanting to slap them down. We do that, don't we? We respond differently. We see things differently. And myself and one other person who's been at the front this morning, we're looking at the Christmas tree and wondering, does it need to twist a bit? We didn't move it, but, you know, it's there. It's fine. We see things differently, don't we? And, you know, there's that phrase, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Well, that's true, isn't it? One thing that I see that I can go, wow, that's amazing. Others are going to go, well, what are you talking about? And that's how we need to realize the things that are going on for Zechariah this morning. You know, here's another thing. We hear things differently as well, don't we? I heard a conversation going on once, and I heard somebody say, yeah, but the trouble is, when I said that to you, I was speaking English, but the way you've responded, it's as though you were hearing French. You get what I mean by that? You know, somebody says something, they intend it one way, and we hear it completely different. It's like we're hearing a completely different language to what that person was actually speaking. This is what Zechariah was facing. His prophecy comes in our Bibles, hot on the heels of Haggai, and who had to tackle a difference between God's vision and the ways that his people had settled on. And just like Haggai, the role of Zechariah the prophet wasn't made very easy. He had to tell the people, realign your vision, realign your focus, reshape your plans, rebuild your temple, and do that focused on God, not on what you want to get out of it, because the Lord has more for you to do for him. That's the basic summary of where Zechariah spoke into. So follow in your Bibles or on your device. I'm going to read just a few verses to begin with, for the first six verses of Zechariah chapter 1. Say a bit about that, and then we'll move on to another part. So this is Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. The Lord was very angry with your forefathers. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Do not be like your forefathers, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. But they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Where are your forefathers now? And the prophets, do they live forever? Did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your forefathers? Then they repented and said, the Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserve, just as he determined to do. Just notice, first of all, how many times we read, the Lord Almighty, the Lord Almighty, the Lord Almighty. Zechariah wants the readers of his prophecy, or the hearers in his time of his prophecy, to make no mistake about where their focus needs to be. The Lord Almighty. We're a couple of years on from the prophecy of Haggai, and Zechariah is still having to address the same issues. That same issues that after a promising start, where the people of God had begun to seem to be going back in the right direction, now they've taken a break from rebuilding the temple. They've gotten disheartened, and so the work was making absolutely no progress at all. That didn't seem to bother them too much. They were quite content, couldn't really be bothered. And chapter 1 then of Zechariah begins with this bit of a family history lesson. Think about your forefathers. Where are they now? Isn't it your responsibility now to keep going? And we have this warning from God to his people. You see, they were the ones that the earlier prophets had spoken to about hearing the word of the Lord, about repenting, about turning back to God, about glorifying his name above all others. They had such a privileged opportunity, didn't they? Being the recipients of that word of God. They had such a privileged opportunity to be the ones through whom God's kingdom would be so firmly established. That privilege. But even with that, even with all of their clear directions and all of the right messages from God through his prophets, Zechariah says this in verse 4, they would not listen. They wouldn't pay attention. And now in his own time, Zechariah is faced with this generation of God's people who've heard the voice of the Lord. Are they following it? Not really. They're holding back. Perhaps some are more focused on the word of the Lord than others, but generally speaking, they would not listen or pay attention. So Zechariah says this, "Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty." You know, when he said that, it wasn't a little kind of gentle, polite, guys, excuse me, just like you over there, just can I just have your attention for a minute? You might want to think about doing this, but sorry to disturb you. You carry on with what you're doing. That's not Zechariah's style. His style is attention grabbing. What are you doing over there? Why are you over there? What are you doing that for? Why are you not doing what the Lord has already told you? His style, definitely attention grabbing. It wasn't intended to be something that the people would misunderstand or could easily turn away from and ignore. You know, as the people looked back at their family track record over generations, and then looked at the task in hand now, you know, what we see going on, it just doesn't all add up to them. They just saw no point in carrying on. What was the point in doing this? It wasn't going to make any difference. They might as well just accept their lot and this will do. We've made it. This is enough. You know, they weren't any less the people of God than their forefathers had been, but they'd got such a wrong perspective on the outworking of their relationship with their God. The wrong vision of all that God was able to do and achieve and bring into being through them. To be able to say, this will do, we've made it, we're here, this is enough, Lord, was just so wrong. God's vision was a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They've heard that in what we have in Exodus now, Exodus 19. His chosen people to be covenanted to himself. They weren't to be this insular, exclusive group, just satisfied with being here now. But they were to be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Think about that covenant promise to Abraham. As numerous as the stars in heaven, a blessing to all people in all places. And so make the name of the Lord great in their own time and for future generations to carry that on. How was that ever going to happen through these people that Zechariah was speaking to? They felt small. They felt insignificant. They felt just so unable to meet the challenges that were ahead of them. So they sat down. It wasn't helped by their knowing that this new temple that they were focused on, well, it was going to be small and insignificant compared to the old one. Let me just say as a bit of a sideline here, the new building I've got in mind won't be small and insignificant compared to this one, but that's a story for another day. It'll save us a lot of hassles, Jonathan, if we just did that. And I've got a place in mind for it as well, but that really is not what we're supposed to be thinking about this morning. You see, these people, they'd set their vision by their own abilities. They'd looked at themselves and gone, well, I can do this. So I'm going to sit here and I'm going to do this. And you can do that. So you can sit here and you can do that. They were just focused on, I can do, I can do, I can't do, but I can do. That was their mentality. They'd lost all focus on the fact that actually this is the Lord Almighty who reigns in power. That's not where their focus was. And so the message is, return to me. That was the call of God to his people, to realign their vision of him, to remember who he is, and to remember that as the people of God, they had more to do in his name. They needed to know that looking back at their forefathers and feeling small and insignificant now, well, that was just wrong. You know that timeline we've got on the wall, on the other side of the wall I'm looking at now? Our 350 years, we've gone on since then, our 350 years timeline and how the church began by a guy walking from Bewdley to here at a time when it was illegal to be a nonconformist. But he did it for the glory of God. And I look at that and go, wow, you know, what I'm doing is just so rubbish compared to that. And God says, no, don't think like that. We could go on through that timeline, couldn't we? And there are many points along the way where we could point to things that say, you know, that was such a good point in the history of this church. But God is actually saying to us, yes, but we're here now. Focus on me. We're not there anymore. We're here now. You know, one commentator says this, to be caught up in doing the work of the kingdom here and now, however apparently mundane that work might appear to be, is an awesome privilege. Get that? An awesome privilege. These people needed to know that, you know, as the people of God, the smallness that they felt, their sense of worthlessness, was irrelevant. What they needed to do was stand out against the vastness of God and his kingdom and realize that God has called us to be part of his kingdom and his people, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Nothing about what the Lord was calling his people to was small, insignificant, or a waste of time. You know, when we replace God's divine vision with our own perspective on things, then anything we do, well, just loses its edge. But that's not how it should be, is it? Fulfilling God's vision is what needs to set our agenda, nothing else. If we can't say for ourselves individually, I know that my life is in line with God's will for me right now, then we need to hear God's words again. Return to me, says the Lord Almighty. He shows us again our worth, our identity, our value in his sight. He shows us again every gifting, every ability that he's given to us. And if we can't say together as church, as God's church, that everything we're doing is in God's name and for his purpose alone, then we need to hear the same message, God's same words of return to me. Let me realign your vision. Let me realign your sense of purpose and identity, your reason for being church. You know, Zechariah's message began so firmly, so clearly, focusing on the failings of the past as a warning to strive for better in the future. And he's moved on by God as he sees the full extent of his renewed vision. Zechariah had this series of visions. I'm going to read the first one to you. Just follow in chapter 1 still, verses 7 to 17. On the 24th day of the 11th month, the month of Shebat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. During the night I had a vision, and there before me was a man riding a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in a ravine. Behind him were red, brown, and white horses. I asked, "What are these, Lord?" The angel who was talking with me answered, "I will show you what they are." And the man standing amongst the myrtle trees explained, "They are the ones the Lord has sent to go throughout the earth." And they reported to the angel of the Lord who was standing amongst the myrtle trees, "We have gone throughout the earth, and the whole world is at rest and in peace." Then the angel of the Lord said, right, the angel of the Lord Almighty said, "Well, how long, Lord, will you withhold mercy from Jerusalem and from the towns of Judah, which you have been angry with these 70 years? So the Lord spoke kind and comforting words to the angel who talked with him. Then the angel who was speaking to me said, "Proclaim this word. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Jerusalem and Zion, but I am very angry with the nations that feel secure. I was only a little angry, but they added to the calamity. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and there my house will be rebuilt, and the measuring line will be stretched out over Jerusalem, declares the Lord Almighty. Proclaim further, this is what the Lord Almighty says. My towns will again flow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem. Now, a biblical narrative suggests that the eight visions that Zechariah had all happened in one night. And we're told that in this first one that during the night I had a vision, and each one that follows, it does it in exactly the same way. And Zechariah says, then I looked up, then he showed me, then he said to me. It's that repeating pattern that of all focusing on all that the Lord was doing. They're more than dreams. They're more vivid. They're more coherent. And the first one sets the scene, and then each one explains how the initial vision was to be fulfilled. And it all begins here in Zechariah with two angels of the Lord, one talking to him, the other reporting back on all that he's discovered. And there's the bit in there, don't get hung up on the colour of the horses. Do you know, sometimes we read in Bible passages things and we go, oh, I wonder what the significance was of the different colour of the horses. Apparently there is no significance. It's just another part of the rich tapestry of God's word, isn't it? But the things that we do need to focus on, there's a couple of things I just want to draw out from this section before we move on to much later on in Zechariah. The first of all is all the angel's report is saying in verse 11. Says this, we've gone throughout the earth and found the whole world at rest and peace. The whole world at rest and peace. Really? Is that actually what was going on? We can't prove it one way or another, actually. But the whole world at rest and peace is just such a concept that's so big and so huge for us to imagine being possible and get our heads around. It sounds okay, doesn't it, to hear that read from Zechariah. And when we take a look at our world around us today, we could hardly imagine it being possible anytime soon that that same report back would say the same thing. But then as I carried on reading, I don't know if you noticed, but the next bit seemed a bit odd. We've had the report back that the whole world is at rest and peace. And then the angel of the Lord says that the Lord is dissatisfied with that. Dissatisfied with the state of the rest and the peace that he says. God needs to speak more words of comfort into a situation where the prophet is hearing that the world is at rest and peace. How does that work? What's going on? Well, the situation is this. The Persian Empire, they have the upper hand. That's often come up in the prophets that we've been looking at. They have the upper hand, and the position of the people of God is weakening. Seemingly powerless to do anything about it, they've sat down. And they're doing nothing. Their sin isn't that they have given up on God and turned against him by focusing on the foreign gods or their lifestyles of these other nations. But they were doing absolutely nothing. That's the issue. With a new temple built, God's people would have something to point others to and say, see the awesomeness of the Lord Almighty. Come close to him. And so choose him over everything else. They would have had an undisputable sign of the kingdom of God to act for them as a witness for the world around them. Something to point people towards. So the angel is so incensed, so wound up by seeing that God's people aren't seeking after the very best that God can give to them. That's the first thing. The second crucial thing to notice comes off the back of that. And these words of comfort, they would have been so meaningless unless the one speaking them has the power to back them up. You know, any words of comfort, any words of an offer of blessing are only valuable to us, only meaningful to us if we know they're coming from a place where they can be backed up from. So in verse 15, we have mentioned there of the jealousy of God coming through again, that causes him to take action. And he's doing that because he's protecting the rights of his people. It's not about his uncontrolled or inconsistent intolerance or whatever else. But this is God acting on purpose, intentionally, for the sake of love and justice. God's people had concluded that they come about as far as they were ever going to go, but God's response is, no, you haven't. God's response is, see, the more that I have for you. And so we have these other seven visions as well. We're not going to look at any more of them today, but read them through. Seven other visions that explain how this oppression of the nations would come to an end, and there would be this full restoration, this full sense of cleansing that would come to God's chosen people. I'm going to move on to chapter 8. So just turn to that. I'm going to read a section of chapter 8. And this is about God again continuing to realign, to reshape, to refocus the vision that he has for his people that they've kind of like lost focus on and just sat down, and that vision hasn't changed, but they've lost focus on it. So let's just look at chapter 8. I'm going to read from verse 9, probably down to verse 23. See how that goes. So Zechariah 8, verse 9. This is what the Lord Almighty says. You who know, who now hear these words spoken by the prophets, who were there when the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord Almighty, let your hands be strong so that the temple may be built. Before that time, there were no wages for man or beast. No one could go about his business safely because of his enemy, for I had turned every man against his neighbor. But now I will not deal with the remnant of his people as I did in the past, declares the Lord Almighty. The seed will grow well, the vine will yield its fruit, the ground will produce its crops, and the heavens will drop their dew. I will give all these things as an inheritance to the remnant of his people. As you have been an object of cursing among the nations, O Judah and Israel, so I will save you, and you will be a blessing. Do not be afraid, but let your hands be strong. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Just as I had determined to bring disaster upon you and showed no pity when your fathers angered me, says the Lord Almighty, so now I have determined to do good again to Jerusalem and Judah. Do not be afraid. These are the things you are to do. Speak truth to each other, and render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against your neighbor, and do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord. Again, the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty says. The fast of the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th months will become joyful and glad occasions and happy festivals for Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Many peoples and the inhabitants of many cities will yet come. And the inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, let us go at once to entreat the Lord and to seek the Lord Almighty. I myself am going, and many people and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem and seek the Lord Almighty and entreat him. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let's go with you because we have heard that God is with you. You know, when we come to chapter 7 and 8 of Zechariah, we've moved on a couple of years from where we began in chapter 1, 40 year of King Darius's reign. Things have settled down nicely. The people of God are feeling much more positive. The work to rebuild the temple is well underway. They're feeling so much more hopeful for their future. But still the Lord is questioning whether his people have really done their best for him, whether they've really given their all for him or not. You know, over the last couple of weeks, first through Alison and then through David last week, we had the word of the Lord spoken to us about how we use our time, our gifts, and our money. And the questions have been about whether or not we're giving our best to God. And the challenge has been about us needing to rethink that for ourselves and then bringing everything fully back to God. Our fuller response to the Lord and his church. You know, God's purpose for wanting the temple rebuilt wasn't so that it could be just a nice new fancy worship center for his newly blessed people. Just so that they could feel safe and secure in their relationship with God and be inward looking and nice and neat and tidy. But this was to be there as a beacon of light, shining out for all to see. Something that others looked at and saw and noticed and were transformed by and came as well. So listen again to verses 20 to 23. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Many peoples and the inhabitants of many cities will yet come, and the inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, let's go at once to entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty. I myself am going. Just notice that people are going, inviting people and saying, come with me because this is what I'm doing. And many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem and seek the Lord Almighty and entreat him. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you. You know, again, that number, that 10 men, it's not meant to be taken literally, but meant to be just illustrating a big number, a big difference, something significant going on. Let us go with you, because we have seen that the Lord Almighty is with you. You know, when we pretend to be the people of God, and by that I mean when we seem to be doing all the right things and saying all the right things and everything looks good to the onlooker, but we know really actually our motives are not right, or we aren't actually giving our best, we're just paying lip service to stuff. We're a bit of a distance then, aren't we, to God? And if people notice that, then what we're showing is unattractive, is unwanted, is unneeded by the people around us. But when we really live fully like the people of God, secure in his love, responding with lives of worship, then different things happen. People won't be looking and going, well, yeah, I see what you're doing, but I don't really need it. It's not attractive. It's not going to make a difference to me. But when we're actually really living for God, then we read in Scripture, those living under the yoke of oppression will see a way to be set free. Those who are hungry will be fed. The poor and the needy will find shelter. The outlook for those who see nothing but darkness ahead of them, well, that's going to be transformed into the hope of a new light. Those who cry out for help will be heard and responded to and know love. It's only God, as God's people reflect on him in their lives, that those things stand a chance of ever happening, isn't it? Those who feel marginalized will be brought back to the center. Those who live by misguided motives that oppress, that push them into debt, that drag them down, that cause addiction, that cause all kinds of challenges, lives will be transformed. Those who are desperate to feel loved will be. Perhaps that's because a relationship that they were so dependent on at one point has exploded and fallen apart. But here is a word from the Lord that says, I am the Lord Almighty. I will renew. I will restore. Those who are living below the poverty line, those who have a poor view of themselves, maybe that's their poverty. Maybe that's your poverty, not money, material things, but self-perception. All of that will be turned around and transformed in the name of Jesus. We might not see the same depth of hopelessness in our lives that other people have in theirs. We might not be the ones who are affected by redundancy or unemployment or an education system that lets people down at times. But you know, that's the living reality for a lot of people around us, isn't it? When we were out on street passes a few weeks ago, we were chatting to one of the door staff at the Slug and Lettuce, and she was just being gushing and open about her daughter who has all kinds of additional needs in her life, and nobody is offering her a place in school that can cope with her. Jesus has a different approach. Doesn't reject, doesn't push away, doesn't give up, doesn't have a, oh, that's too complicated attitude. But those are the living realities for people around us. Those are the things that need time and attention. Those are the things that God says to us, return to me, be renewed and restored in my name, then go. Invite those people, show them the difference I will make in their lives. God doesn't want to see his church just sat comfortably, just sitting around, waiting for somebody to come to him. That's not God's plan. But he wants us to go to other people, open our doors wide, reflect Jesus fully to people around us, and then have them say, let me go with you, because I can see that God is with you. Perhaps for us as a church today, a question we need to ask is, are we in exactly the right place for God yet? Have we done enough? Have we done enough? And so we can just sit and be comfortable. No, we haven't. We need to hear that word of the Lord again and again, which says, return to me, set your vision straight on the things that I'm showing you. Show justice, show mercy, show compassion to all people so that they can say, let me go with you because I can see that God is with you. Amen. Father, we hear the challenge of your word. At times, perhaps, Lord, we're even overwhelmed by the challenge of your word. But Father, in our own darkness, that word was spoken into our lives once, and you transformed us. You took our brokenness and you restored us when we gave our lives to you, Lord. Or perhaps we're sitting here thinking, actually, do you know what? I can see I'm in that place of brokenness and despair. And Lord, I'm crying out to you. I want to know that sense of joy and completeness that you bring through Jesus. If that's you this morning, call out to God in that way, because that's the message of this Advent season, isn't it? This coming of Jesus to fill us with hope. And to show us love and the things that will come that we'll focus on other weeks. So God, we call out to you, renew us, restore us, refocus our hearts and minds on you, Jesus. Have us be your church. Let us not keep talking about our church, but Lord, let us be focused on your church. We are your church. And Lord, through us, you build your kingdom. So Father, challenge us. And lead us and guide us and envision us every day of our lives to be your people in your ways. Amen.